God hear my mouth and my speaking, God bring all our hearts and in our understanding to the glory of Christ our Saviour. Thank you. Let me take this opportunity to say thank you to all of you for your very kind warmth towards me and Mark while we've been here. We've really enjoyed our stay. We human beings sometimes find it rather hard to stick at things. It may be that we find it hard to stick with things because we just lack concentration. There are too many distractions in our lives. Sometimes it's persistence that we lack, or even courage. There were a couple of times in my childhood when I set out with a group to walk up a mountain, not a proper big Swiss mountain, but a moderate British mountain. And on both occasions I gave up part way to the top. I think I must have told all the people in my group that I was going to sit down and wait for them to meet me on their way down. I don't know if that's what happened, because I was quite young. I hope that my refusal to go any further didn't mean that somebody else was held back to look after me. I can't remember that detail. But the thing is, I do remember that I only got part of the way up. Last year we went to South Wales, we went past the Sugarloaf Mountain outside Abergavenny, I thought didn't make it. And a few years ago we went to the Isle of Mull on a family holiday and I looked at Benmore and thought didn't make it. I still feel a twinge of regret about not having reached the top of those two peaks. This is how it can be with our life in God. We can be tempted to give up part way through. And things that should encourage us to go on just don't seem to work, don't seem to spur us enough. Think of those children of Israel. They'd had a miraculous escape from Egypt. They had the fire and the cloudy pillar going ahead of them. And then they got into the desert. And first of all, in the desert, they had to contend with rank, turgid water. But the Lord had led Moses to find a way of making it drinkable by throwing a certain kind of wood into it. That was pretty impressive, quite miraculous, you might say. I'm not sure it's a method any of the water companies use to purify water. So you think they'd remember that. But then the hunger had kicked in. And that's how we found them at the beginning of our first reading. Hark back to their days of slavery in Egypt, which they now were beginning to see as something of a golden age. They'd had meat in the stew pot, bread in plenty, and they were complaining that it would have been better to be well-filled slaves than hungry refugees, even with a wonder-working God as their guide. They wished they could go back where they'd come from. And it is understandable, really. It must have been incredibly difficult to believe that the Lord could or would provide enough for them to eat in that terrible wilderness they'd entered. But the challenge was to stick with the journey and trust that he would. The Gospel passage put before our eyes members of the great crowd of 5,000 people or more, whom Jesus had fed in an extraordinary way the day before. Many of these may well have been people all too well acquainted with hunger and insecurity, because we know that there were many day labourers in Galilee at that time. People who had to hang around in the marketplaces, hoping to be hired for a day's wage at a time, going home empty-handed if they weren't taken on for work. But the charisma of Jesus had pulled them to follow him for a day, to give up their hope of work, to listen to his enthralling teaching, to see him cure the sick. And the wonder was that they'd also been physically fed at the end of the day without having done any labour. It's not surprising if they surged after Jesus looking for more. As with the Israelites in the desert, the challenge was to trust, to follow without guarantees, not to focus on the physical gifts that Jesus had brought, but on the deeper purpose of what it meant to be with him. "I am the bread of life," he said. Believing and trusting in me as the one whom God has sent is the most important thing. How hard that must have been for them to get their heads round. It's quite comical in a way how in this conversation you have the elevated staid saints of Jesus and a kind of dogged literalism in the crowd. It's rather like a Samaritan woman at the well, who misunderstood when Jesus promised water welling up to eternal life so that whoever tasted it would never be thirsty again. And she said, "Oh, give me this water always so that I may not thirst or have to come here every day to draw." In today's gospel reading, the big crowd respond in a similarly prosaic way and say, "Lord, give us this bread always." How difficult to get beyond our very natural concern about our bodily needs. But Jesus was challenging them and us with the thought that there really is something more important, beyond and behind the gifts of God, the gifts we say thank you for. Behind and beyond them is God himself. Sometimes on our journey with him, on our journey to him, the gifts may seem to run short. We may be tempted to give up, but our greatest joy will be to stick with him, to love him for himself. I think it's not an uncommon experience for people on their Christian pilgrimage to start with many positive experiences. A strong sense that God, that Christ is associated with good things in their lives. It may be that faith in Christ is associated by some with the early years of love and security in a Christian family, or the influence and inspiration of the friendship of some much loved person. Many people say a youth leader when they were young inspired them to be Christians. On the other hand, we may come to faith for the first time, or be radically renewed in it later in life by some moment or experience which we might almost call heightened spiritual experience, a time when God seems to be particularly active in our lives, speaking to us directly, showering us with blessings, answering our prayers, showing us the way ahead very clearly. We may discover ourselves in a Christian community which confirms his living presence to us by the quality of its worship, by the intensity of its love, by the awareness that wonderful things are happening in the lives of people around us. It may be that through some of these very positive experiences, faith and trust were rooted and grew. But as we go on, we may have found that things got tougher. The Lord may seem further away. The church may have begun to disappoint us in various ways. And other challenges in our lives may have got greater and greater without much clarity of what the way ahead should be. And like the Israelites in the desert, we may have been tempted to grumble, to look back to times which gain a golden glow in our lives. Look back to times which seemed even easier, or perhaps even to look back to times before the demands of being followers of Christ had been laid upon us. We may be tempted to give up. We may turn to God in some way or another, saying, "Give us some more of the good stuff," or we may not go on believing. And God doesn't necessarily say, "Yes, I'll make it all wonderful again." No. This may be the very time when he's asking us to focus and come to love him for himself, but not for the good experiences we previously had. And that can be a very hard message to hear. God may also be asking us to stick with the church he's put us in, even if it doesn't sometimes seem so wonderful. Not to go haring off and find a more wonderful and perfect congregation to belong to, not to try and be independent Christians who don't need to belong to any one group at all, but to learn the ways of commitment and mutual support in a community which demands of us, in the words of our second reading today, humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love. I think it's no coincidence that those words from the Epistle to the Ephesians come immediately after the very exalted prayer that some of us were thinking about last week. That very exalted prayer, which ended with the triumphant cry of praise, "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That's a high note. But then come down to earth with the reminder that we need to be in the church, but be living in it with patience, humility, gentleness, forbearance. It's in the church, as it actually is, and this is no reflection on you, but it is in the church, as it actually is, that God's glory can be known wherever the church is. God's glory can be known because the church is rooted in the one God, given the unity of being Christ's body, not through naturally harmonious human agreement, not through flawless behaviour all the time within the church, but through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fact that we share a common calling, our deepest unity, far more important than warm feelings or spiritual excitement. So it's in our lives as they actually are, sometimes very tough, sometimes devoid of obvious blessings from the Lord, that we can find the deepest kind of feeding on him as we come to love and trust him for himself, as we come to follow our calling, maybe through the desert. We can learn not so much to seek the consolations of God, but the God of consolation himself. Turning ourselves to him again and again, whatever happens, asking for his help, not to give up. That's how we will find the real meaning of our lives, our faith, our hope, our deepest joy. Let us pray. Lord of heaven and earth, as Jesus taught his disciples to be persistent in prayer, give us patience and courage never to lose hope, but always to bring our prayers before you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.